Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
To that, let's take our Bible tonight and we'll go to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12, and we'll continue our study on biblical separation and what the Lord has for us. Brother Stan, make sure you see me after service for just a minute. And biblical separation. And looking forward to looking at this some more. And I've enjoyed studying this. I have. And I hope you've enjoyed studying it also. Romans chapter number 12. We'll look at the first two verses here. And I tell you what, man, I don't know if it's fall allergies. It ain't fall yet. Midsummer allergies or what. But, man, my allergies this week has been just crazy. And I took Sudafed a while ago, so I'm about to thirst to death. But anyway, look what the Bible said in Romans chapter number 12. I'll just let you remain seated, and we'll look at some more of this. I mean what I'm saying, man, I've enjoyed studying this on biblical separation, and I've made this statement every time we've talked about this, which this is the third message that I've preached on this, but I've made this statement, biblical separation is way more than just the way we dress. And a lot of times whenever we hear somebody start talking about separation and we say they're going to preach on separation, we automatically sometimes turn them off because we think that they're going to blister our hide about the way we dress or what we listen to or the places we go. But biblical separation is so much more than that. And if you'll get a hold of what I preached 2 weeks ago and then last week and then tonight, if you'll get a hold of this part of it, you'll not have any trouble with the other part of it. And a lot of times preachers just come in and they blast on one side of separation and they never truly deal with it in the complete context of the Scripture. And I want to say this to you, and I'm not going to go in great depths of it, but it is very important to interpret Scripture in context. A lot of people take Scripture way out of context, and it's nowhere close to what it really means. Whenever you take Scripture in context, you just don't take one or two verses. You have to study the chapters before it and the chapters after it. In other words, it's like reading the Lone Ranger and being halfway in it when all the Indians has overtook him and he's fixing to die and coming out of it saying, you know what, the Lone Ranger died. Well, no, you didn't read the end of the story. Are you with me right there? If you just read the first part of Samson's life, man, he was a hero. But you got to read all of it. So context, you have to take it all in context, the whole bubble of it, if you want to look at it that way. And sometimes that is the danger of topical preaching or topical teaching. And let me illustrate or let me give you an example of what I'm saying. When it is topical, really, I'm using this and going topical with it. In other words, we're using the topic of being not conformed to the world, but being transformed by the Spirit. Now, I'm going to take these two verses and add a ton of other verses to it. And it's okay to do that as a topic as long as you stay in context. You understand what I'm saying? As long as you're in context. But the danger of topical preaching is a preacher or a teacher will read one or two verses and just take off wide open with it, and it's nowhere close to being in context, and we get the wrong interpretation of Scripture. By far, the greatest preaching and the greatest teaching a lot of times is expository preaching. And you say, well, what is that? Expository is when you read a section, verse number 1 through verse number 8, and you break that down verse by verse and line upon line, precept upon precept. That is expository teaching or expository preaching. And there was this guy one time that He was always, every time I heard him preach, he was making fun of expository preaching, and he preached topical all the time. And he got up one night to preach. I probably ought to tell this when all the kids are not in here, but he got up one night to preach, and he read his text, and here's what he said. He said, "I'm going to preach a suppository message today." And I thought, well, you just took that word out of context for certain. But anyway, so as we look at this in a topical view, we still view it in context of the Scripture. Now look what he says in verse number 1 of chapter number 12. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now look in verse number 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, Father, I pray that you'd help us here for a little while. I pray, God, that we get clear understanding of your word, and we'll give you the thanks. God, be with that preacher out of our church right now. Lord, I know it's tough what he's having to go into tonight and deal with tonight and expose, and I pray, God, that you would help him. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As we began looking at this, let me hit you just a couple things to review in case you wasn't here when we preached the first part of this. Paul begins with this, "I beseech." It means to admonish, to exhort, to beg, to encourage. What is he admonishing us to do? I believe that when you study this in complete context, he's admonishing us to have a balance in our life, to have a balance in our life. There is the danger of getting too far off in left field. There's also the danger in getting too far off in right field, or legalism is what a lot of people calls it. So where is the balance at? What does Paul mean when he says, "Be not conformed"? The word "conform" comes from a Greek word that means to conform your mind and character to another's pattern. What he is saying to us, he's saying, be careful. I admonish you to not have your mind fashioned or your actions fashioned, the manner of your life or person fashioned to the things of this world. Be not conformed. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world. Don't allow the world to fashion your mind and cause you to go a different route. Now, I said this on Sunday, and I'll say it again tonight. It does matter who you hang around. It does matter what you do. It does matter where you go, because I said this, we are right now or soon will be what our friends are. Now, a lot of times we want to take that and use it as an application to this world. You know, don't go here, don't go there. I agree with every bit of that. However, you also got to be careful with who you're running around with that calls themselves a saint of God that goes to church. If they're not in sound doctrine, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If they're not in sound doctrine, then you know what they're going to do? They're going to fashion your mind the way theirs is. And Leslie and I was talking about that just the other day, how you see good people that loves God, but they start hanging around a crowd that does not believe like, hey, look, just because they dress like we do, just because they may sing out of a quote-unquote redback church hymnal, and just because they carry a King James Bible does not mean they are just like us. Are you with me right there? It does not mean that. So we've got to be careful that we do not allow this world to transform our mind or to fashion our mind. Jesus Christ is the one that we are to pattern our lives after. He's the one that we are to look after. He said this in John 13:15, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." 1 Peter 2:21 says this, "For even hereunto we were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his footsteps." So you're not to follow my footsteps. You're not to follow your Sunday school teacher. You're to follow the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is the million-dollar question. How am I not conformed to the world? How do I continue on the right path? How do I stay clean? How do I stay pure? How do I do that? Well, the Bible said this in James 1:15. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So you know what he says? Here's what he says to us in James. If we don't understand the scriptures, we pray and seek God and ask him to give us clear understanding on that. And the Bible said, it shall be given him. A lot of times as a pastor and as a man that loves to read and having probably 1,000 or so books and commentaries on the Bible, a lot of times when we read a verse that, you know, Brother Ramsey, we don't get full understanding on, we go to a commentary and find out they don't have it either. I can't tell you the times that I've got stumped on a verse and pulled out every book I could find on that verse and couldn't find nothing on it and send Brother Grab a message and say, hey, what have you got? He's a big book man. What have you got that explains this verse? The Bible, because I can't find nobody else explaining it. So you know what you do? God, give me knowledge on this verse. And that's where what is called cross-references in your Bible. That's my favorite thing, is cross-references. And running those cross-references, and you know what the Bible will do? The Bible will speak for the Bible, and God will give you understanding on it. So he says that we're not to be conformed to the world. We are to be conformed by him. He has given us an example. So here's a topical thought on that, keeping the context in mind. We said this, number one, realize this world is not your final home. How am I not conformed to this world? I realize this is not my final home. This is not where I'm going to stay forever. Heaven is my final home. Jesus is where I'm going to spend eternity with, so I'm going to look to him. Number two, relinquish your life to the Holy Spirit's control. In other words, we don't control our life. He controls our life. Number three, we said this, replace that which is bad with that which is good. Separation is separating from something to something. Did you catch that? Separating from something to something. We say this all the time. Young people, listen to the right music. Get the wrong music out of your life. Well, if they're going to get the wrong music out of their life, we need to be able to say, here's the right music. And just because it says gospel on it, don't mean that it's gospel. And that's just the truth today. Matter of fact, 99.999% of Southern gospel singers will never be at Amazing Grace Baptist Church because it's nothing more than a show and an entertainment to them and a way to make their living. And, well, I could preach an hour right there, but I'm going to keep... I tell you right now, I'd rather listen to Willie Nelson than some of them singing Southern gospel music today that walks around with a limp wrist. Yeah, at least a country boy can survive. But anyway, I'm just being honest with you tonight. You say, well, they're hypocrites. No, they're not hypocrites. They're living the life they're singing about. The hypocrites is a bunch of so-called Christians that's singing Southern gospel music that's living a completely alternate life when they're off of a stage. I didn't say a platform. I said a stage because that's what it is. Okay, let's replace that which bad with that which good. Number four, we talked about this. Resolve to do what's right. No matter what happens, no matter what the world throws at you, no matter what Satan throws at you, watch this. No matter the storms God allows in your life, there's man-made storms and God-made storms. We resolve in our heart, I'm going to do what's right. You remember the story in Daniel chapter number 1, whenever they told, or Daniel said that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You remember the story in Daniel chapter number 3, and we talked about all this the other night, but in Daniel chapter number 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was fixing to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and they said God would deliver us, and he said, well, who is this God? And they go on to talk about him, and they said this, but if not, We believe God will do it, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They said, we believe, hey, hear me and hear me well right here. I believe God can do anything that God wants to do. Amen. I believe that with all of my heart. I'll say a little bit more about this now, but Mama had a big scare just over the past probably 6 to 8 weeks. She's been having a bunch of tests done, and to be honest with you, they really thought she had cancer, and through several more tests, we found out this past week that all of it was negative, that she don't, that everything's okay. But I had to come to a place during that. Man, that's my mama. I talked to her every day of my life. I had to come to a place during that where I had to say this, Lord, I believe you, but if you don't heal her, and if it is cancer, and if you do take her life, you know what, God, I'm still going to serve you. I'm still going, you've been too good to me to walk back on you. And we've got to come to a place, if we're not going to be conformed to this world, if we're going to be separated from this world, we have to come to a place where we say, God, if you do what I want done, I'm going to serve you. But if you don't do what I want done, I'm still going to serve you. He had to resolve to do that which was right. Now let me give you four more tonight, and we'll be done with this part of it. How do we not conform to this world? Can I say this tonight? Number five, reject the deceptions of carnal reasoning. Reject, he said, don't be conformed to this world. How are we not conformed to this world? It's by rejecting the deception of carnal reasoning. The lifestyle of this world is directly opposed to the lifestyle of the Christian. Worldly living is based on deception that leads to digression, destruction, and depression before it's all said and done. So we have to make up our mind that we're not going to let the carnal reasoning of this world pull us down. Can I say something to you? I'm glad nobody said no while I was drinking that water. Can I say something to you? There's some things that's not up for debate. There's some things that's not up for reasoning tonight. Well, preacher, let's see if we can reason this out. No, his word means what it says and says what it means. There's some things not up for reasoning tonight. And I've tried my best to go just about completely off of social media. And I'm going to get in trouble right here. But anyway, I was watching a thing the other day, and Ted Cruz was talking to an individual in a debate. And here's what he said. He said they was talking about sports and allowing a man to play on, or a boy to play on, a girl's basketball team. And sports, and he's going back and forth at it. And he asked this lady, he said, do you believe, or it's actually a man, he said, do you believe there's a difference in a man and a woman? Well, she never would say yes or no. She just kept on and kept on and kept on. And he said, no, it's a yes or no question. Do you believe there's a difference? And she never would say yes or no. And then he looked at him and said this, well, why do you have women's sports? Why is it not just one sport league? Why do we separate that? Are you with me tonight? This world has a carnal reasoning. And if we're not going to be conformed to this world, church, we must reject the deception of that carnal reason. What deceptions do they offer? Well, can I say this? Curse God and die is what the world would say. That's what Job's wife said to him in Job chapter number 2 and verse number 9 and 10. Notice that Job does not give in to this counsel, even though it was from his wife and even those that was probably even close to him. Some of our greatest temptations sometimes will come from those that's closest to us. But Job did not get into the carnal reasoning of curse God and die. You know what they were saying? He's pretty much saying this, there is no God. Think about this. Here's another thing that the world throws at us. You have your whole life of you serve God later later on in your life. Well, the Bible says this, James 4, 14 and 15, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You ever heard the old timer say this? If the Lord's willing, I'll see you tomorrow. That's a scriptural statement. So the world is trying to conform our mind to this, that our life, our whole life is in front of us. We'll just serve God at the end of our life. We may be at the end of our life. Jesus may come back before the service is over. Think about this. You won't get caught. You won't get caught. That's the carnal reasoning of this world. Well, the time would permit us, we could look at David's life. Time would permit us, we could look at Achan's life. We could go on and on throughout the Bible. We could look at the life of Peter tonight. You know what you'll find out? You'll find out that your sins will find you out. Yes, you will get caught one day. I've always wondered how my mama could see everywhere at the same time. You know, a lot of times we say that God's the only one that sees everything. No, my mama does too. You say, hey, you know that. There's been times that she's called me out on things, and I thought, how? This little bird flew by and told me. I told her, I said, if you'll let me know where that little bird's at. Y'all with me right there? I'll take care of that little bird. And it was sometimes in my life when all I had was a Daisy Red Rider. I pumped that thing up about 27 and a half times. We'll take care of that little bird that was flying by Mama's window every morning. Are you with me? The world says we won't get caught. Young people, listen to me. Your sins will find you out. Last night I was already in bed and asleep, and I got a phone call from one of the preachers. And boy, I thought, my soul, your sin will find you out. So that is the carnal reasoning of this world. And we must come to a place in our mind where we reject the deception. If we don't reject it, guess what's going to happen? We're going to conform to this world. Number six tonight, look at this. We must reevaluate. How am I not conformed to this world? We must reevaluate your priorities and values. We must reevaluate our priorities, and what we value will determine if we are going to conform to this world. This area is a fierce battlefield in the lives of the believer. A survey of the scriptures reveal the defeats and the victories of believers who had right and wrong priorities and why they made their decisions. Said, preacher, how am I not going to be conformed to this world? You got to reevaluate what really matters in your life. Reevaluate our priorities. You know, a lot of people says, again, I don't want to get in trouble tonight, but a lot of people says, my wife and my family's my priority, yet they spend no time with them. Yet they spend no time. I'm going to tell you something, sir. If you don't spend time with your spouse, somebody else will. Ma'am, if you don't spend time with your spouse, somebody else will. You better reevaluate your priorities. Let's look at some that was defeated in the Scripture, and then we'll look at some that overcame being defeated. Reevaluate. Peter and Aaron valued the crowd's opinion over God's. Peter and Aaron both valued the crowd's opinions over God's. We could read the story in James 18 or in John 18. You're not going to read in James 18. In John 18 and in Exodus 32 of both of these men's choices. Peter ended up warming himself by the fire with the world and cursing God and denying that he knew Jesus. Well, what happened? Here's what happened. He had his priorities in the wrong place. He was more worried about what the world said and the crowd said than what God said. Aaron, whenever you begin to study his life, when it comes to making a golden image and everything that he went through, he valued the world's opinion of him more than God's. Well, Achan valued material objects over obedience to the Lord. He valued material objects over obedience to the Lord. When you study Achan's life out in the book of Joshua, chapter number 7, he took of the accursed thing. And he took of that accursed thing, and in chapter number 7, verse number 20, he said this, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And whenever you go back and look at it, he said, I have took it and hid it in my tent. He took it and hid it. In other words, those material things, whenever you study it out, it was of great wealth. Whenever you look at it, a wedge of gold and 50 shekels of weight of silver. He coveted those things. He took those material objects and took that over obedience to the Lord. What was happening? He was being conformed to this world by the values of materialistic things over the obedience to the Lord. What about this, Demas? Demas had a greater love for this world than for God's work. You say, how do you get that? 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 10, the Bible said this, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Let me tell you what happened. He had more of a love for the world than he did for God. What did the Bible say in 1 John 2:15? Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, that verse has to be studied in context because we are living in this world and we're commanded to love our brothers. We're commanded to love our spouse. We're commanded to love our enemy. We're commanded by God to do that. So if he said, love not the things of the world, what's he talking about? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That was the first message on separation. So you say, what happened? Here's what happened. Demas loved the world more. What about Samson? I just mentioned this in passing. He valued the pleasure of sin over purity in his responsibility to the Lord. So this world can have a negative pull on us, and if our priorities is not right, we'll end up in a mess. There's some that was defeated by it, but there was those who was victorious. Daniel and Moses valued their love or valued their loyalty to God over their own safety and comfort. Over their own safety. Moses could have had anything. Moses was practically the son of Pharaoh. But Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. Why? Because his love for God was greater than his love for this world. What about this? Daniel could have had a lot. But you know what Daniel done? Daniel stood up, and in chapter number 6 and verse number 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into, what was the writing? It was that no one was to pray. He went into his house, and watch this. And his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, towards the king. He didn't do it in secret. He opened the windows and prayed three times a day. They valued their loyalty to God over their own safety, and they was not conformed to the world. I'll give you this one. Noah valued God's warning over the words of scoffers. You remember the story of Noah, don't you? The Bible said that God told Noah it was going to rain, and Noah worked for 120 years, and only his family got saved. They were scoffing him. They was making fun of him. The Bible said in Hebrews 11, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Let me tell you the reason he done that. Noah valued God's warning over the words of scoffers. So number 5, we've got to reject the deception of carnal reasoning. Number 6, we've got to reevaluate our priorities and values. Number 7, listen to this. Renew your dedication to God every day. I didn't say get saved every day. I said renew your dedication to God every day. I said this many times. Your greatest enemy is in this room tonight. You know who it is? It's not the person you're sitting beside or the person you're listening to preach or the person in front of you or behind you. It's the person sitting in your chair. You say, well, that's me. You got it, didn't you? That's right. You are your greatest enemy. There's a lot of things that this world wants me to do, but ultimately it's my choice whether or not I do. It's my choice. I'm not going to get off on this rabbit. But I'm so tired of people not taking personal responsibility anymore. Well, this and that, I call it Eve syndrome. It's not something new. Eve done it in the garden. The very first sin, she started blaming everybody else. It's sin. She started blaming it. Take personal responsibility. And when we think about this, our biggest enemy is us. Your biggest enemy, my biggest enemy is not Leslie. It's not my mama. It's not my daddy. It's not my mother-in-law. It's me. It's me. I am my biggest enemy. And we must come to this thought and to this conclusion in our life. Every day we wake up, we have to ask God to help us that day to live right and to walk right and to walk circumspectly and to not be conformed. God, help me today to live for you. Victorious living comes one day at a time. Moment by moment, each day we should present our body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Now listen to this. Here's your context. The only problem with living sacrifices, is they keep crawling off of the altar. That is why each day we must surrender our will back to the Lord. What happened yesterday is done, and in the past, we have no assurance we will have tomorrow. All we can do is live for Christ now and in the present and to present our body each day a sacrifice to God and live for Him. And if we mess up, it was our own fault. I'll give you this, a little bit of comical here. We moved a bunch of cows today and Charles was with us and We're separating the steers and the heifers from each other. And we got the first set of heifers pushed through, and we had five or six steers pinned back up in the corner, holding them in the corner till they come off the scales, and he was going to push them back up there. And I was in the corner, turning them around the corner, getting them pushed into the scales. And all of a sudden, I heard, "Hey, boys, look at me." And when you hear that in a feed barn and Charles is there and you know it's his voice, you need to turn around and look, okay? So I turned around and looked, and Charles had got up on top of the fence and had his leg thrown off of it. He said, "I'm going to ride this steer down through there." I said, "Charles, I don't think you need to do that." He said, "Well," and he pulled his leg back up. And you know what? I warned Charles not to do that, but at the end of the day, he's a grown man. And I'm really surprised, if you know Charles, that he didn't do it. You say, "Preacher, what are you saying?" If he had done that, even though I warned him and he got hurt, it wouldn't have been my fault. You want me to tell you the reason why? I said, "It would probably be pretty stupid. I wouldn't do that. I mean, you're not as young as you used to be." He throwed his leg back up there and he said, "Now, boys, I'm telling you, there's a day I'd have jumped." I said, "I know, and I'm surprised you didn't right then." But if he'd have done it and got hurt, it would have been his own fault. He was warned. Listen to me. When sin takes you down and destroys your life, it's your own fault. You've been warned. Every day, we've got to renew our dedication to the Lord and say, "God, I need your help today." Let me give you some verses. Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me," watch this, "let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Daily and follow me." Psalms 88:9, "Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee." 1 Corinthians 15:31, "I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily." Psalms 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Isaiah 40:31, listen to what the Bible said. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagle. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." What did he say? "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Listen to what he said in Ephesians 4:23. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." What do we have to do? We have to renew our dedication to the Lord every day. Every day. You ever woke up before and you're just in a bad mood? You ever woke up like that? I'm going to tell you, man, I woke up this morning way before the sun ever came up. And when I woke up and got out of the bed, Brother Brian, I didn't want to talk to nobody. I didn't want to see nobody, but I had to. I didn't want to. And I got ready, and my head was about to explode off my shoulder. And I took some Tylenol, and me and Olivia jumped in the truck and trailer and started up a road to start moving cows. I didn't say hardly anything because I was just ill. Come on. I've been around some of y'all on trips. You better holler amen. I was just ill. I was tired. I was give out. I didn't sleep. I bet I didn't sleep an hour last. I seen every hour of last night. And on the way over, I said, Lord, we got a long day in front of us. We have a bunch of cows to move. And I need to have the right testimony today. And you know what happened? By the time I got the trailer backed into where I was going to load at, and old Charles got there, you know what had happened? The Lord had helped me. And man, we had a blast. My headache was completely gone. I don't think it was Tylenol. Usually when it's that bad, Tylenol, don't touch it. Let me tell you what happened. I renewed, and I'm not bragging on me. You hardly ever hear me say things like this. I renewed my dedication on my way over there and said, God, I need you today. I need you today. Number eight, come start playing so they'll know we're done. We realize this world is not our final home. We relinquish our life to the Holy Spirit's control. We replace that which is bad with that which is good. We resolve to do what is right. We reject the deception of a carnal reasoning. We reevaluate our priorities and value. We renew our dedication to the Lord each day. But number eight, be responsible and accountable to somebody. Not being conformed to this world. Be responsible and accountable to somebody. There's a preacher friend that I've had for probably 20 years. We may go 2 months and not talk to each other. And then we may go 2 weeks and talk to each other an hour a day. He's one of those friends. He's a true friend. Can I get an amen right there? True friends you don't have to talk to every day. You don't have to hang out every weekend with them. They'll be there when you need them. And you'll be there for them when they need you. But years ago, we made an agreement with each other. If we ever got to going down the wrong road, that we'd call each other out on it. And that if we ever got bogged down with temptation that was about to overtake us, we would talk to each other about it. You know what it is? It's really just an accountability system. You need to have an accountability partner. You need to have somebody. I want you to hear me right here. The world is going to throw temptation in your way and try to make you conform to them. Be not conformed to this world. We present our bodies a living sacrifice every day that we do that. In other words, every morning we're putting ourselves back on the altar. We're asking God to lead us and to guide us. The more you do that, the closer you get to God, the more temptation is going to face you. The more temptation is going to face you. You know what? If I can do something and say it's God's will and the devil not absolutely try his best to knock me down, I question whether or not it's God's will. Matter of fact, Brother Matt, if the devil's not fighting it, I usually just back up away from it. I just stop because I'm going to tell you, anything you do for God, the devil's coming against you. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You need somebody when those temptations come that you can trust, that don't have a mouth of the South, that's not going to go tell everybody, because you're going to face temptations. And you need to be able to pick up the phone and say, hey, I need to meet you in somewhere 2 hours away from where you live that nobody knows you, and sit down and talk to them about it. Might save your ministry. Might save your home, might save your testimony. Temptation will come. Find somebody and be responsible to. Have an accountability partner. You know, I whenever we read through different things here at the church, when we've done the prayer journal, whenever we do the Daniel fast, I always encourage you, have a partner. Have somebody that when you really, 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 really want that Hershey bar during the Daniel fast, that you call them. And they say, oh yes, a milk chocolate Hershey with almonds would be heavenly right now. If anybody's got one in your pocket, give it to me after service, okay? Because I'm trying to go off of it and it's about to kill me. I'd eat one tonight. Anybody got one? Somebody go get one. No, I'm just picking. That you can have that accountability partner that you go to. I need you to pray for me right now. You can't tell everybody that. You can't tell everybody, boy, the devil's fighting me right now. The devil's on my back right now. Find you an accountability person. That way, when they see you leaning towards the world, they can call your hand on it. And don't get mad at them when they do. My hand's been called before. And you know what I had to end up saying at the end? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for showing me that. Thank you for... We get comfortable. We get comfortable. And it's good to have somebody that goes, hey, you better pump the brakes right there. I think you might have back up and pray on that a little bit. Have an accountability partner. Be not conformed to the world. Be ye transformed. How are we transformed? There's eight ways that we can be transformed. And God, there's no temptation so great that you can't overcome it. Did you hear what? Because the Bible said this, with every temptation, God makes a way of escape. Hey, David had a way of escape. The servant said to him, is this not Uriah the Hittite's wife? The servant called David's hand on that. Are you with me? Think about this. Peter had a way of escape. Jesus told him not to go. Because Jesus knew. You say, was Peter supposed to be following Jesus through the crucifixion? No. He wasn't. I'll tell you the reason why. Be careful not to preach that text right there out of context or teach it out of context. Jesus told him not to. Let me tell you the reason he told him not to. Because he knew he couldn't handle what he was fixing to see. And he said, don't go. But Peter went anyway. He had a way of escape. He told him not to go. Well, I could go on and on throughout the Bible where we can see Samson had a way of escape. God sent a lion and tried to stop him. And when he did do wrong, Jesus or God gave him a way to overcome what the Philistines was trying to do to him. Till the time that God just said, I'm done. I'm done. So there's always a way of escape. I hope you're starting to learn that there's way more to separation than just what we wear. It's that we separate from the world. Father, I...